Praise the Lord. All right, let's grab our Bibles and open up to Judges chapter 6, if we would. Judges 6 and verse 36. Again, we're learning about Gideon. Judges 6:36 says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us to learn to walk in the steps of Gideon, learn from the example he set forth, Lord, as a spirit-filled man. One that sought to follow you, that humbled himself before you, and a man of prayer. And God, that's what we need in our lives if we want to see you use us, and we want to not limit you, God. I pray you would help us to be submissive to your word, to your will. And God, also that we would talk to you on a regular basis. We would have a time of prayer. Far too often, God, we neglect you, and I just pray you forgive us, Lord, and help us through all the seasons of life that we would serve you. Lord, that we would be consistent in that. We'd be diligent in our service to you. Please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the greatest things that we do need in this life is consistency. There's times when, man, I'm fired up to serve God. I'm like, let's get after it. Let's do it. There's other times when I'm not so much like that. And what we need is consistency. We need diligence. We need another word the Bible uses is faithfulness. Okay, that's what we need through those times, because it's not always like, oh, yeah, I'm loving this. This is awesome. It's not always like that. I mean, there's situations in life come and face us, and you can get down. And I like in the story of Gideon, as you get later on in the story, and they're chasing them down, and it says they were faint yet pursuing. They were faint. Some of the men wanted to faint. I mean, that's what it's talking about. They're so weak, but yet they kept going. And that's what it takes. That's what is necessary on our behalf. If we really want to see God work, then we, as God's people, through all the seasons of life, whatever comes, okay, whatever happens. And they were going into battle. I mean, they just fought a battle, and they're still chasing those that are running off from them, those that had persecuted them essentially for 7 years. But they were faint yet pursuing. They kept going after. They kept doing what they were supposed to do. And that's what's necessary on behalf of God's people if we want to see victories. And it can't just be at certain times that we're consistent, that we're diligent, that we're faithful. It needs to be just the pattern of our life needs to be that we're faithful and we're diligent and consistent in what we do. These are the things that God is looking for with us. And the key to this is really a prayer life. Our prayer life needs to be consistent. We need to have that. And that's something that we see in the life of Gideon, is that he had a prayer life. And you can look throughout the whole Bible, and you're going to see that the people in the Bible that God used had a prayer life. I mean, David is a psalmist. I mean, when do you think he wrote a lot of those psalms? When he was out as a shepherd. I mean, he had time to think through these things. Now, obviously not all of them, because some of them happened later in his life, but still, many of that, or even the thoughts to write them even later in life, came about as he was meditating, as he was talking to God, as he was musing on these things, thinking on these things. And that's how it needs to be for us. We need to have a time when we just talk with God, when we're just there quiet and listen as well, through just, you know, get alone, read your Bible by yourself when it's a quiet time, and then you can meditate on what did God say, and you can think on those things so you can hear from him. Again, memorizing scripture is a great way to do that, because you're just thinking about it. God, what does this mean? As I keep saying this verse over and over, what are you teaching me? What is being said here? But this is one of the things that we need, is we need consistency in our Christian life, whether we're in a valley or whether we're on a mountaintop. We have to be consistent in our walk with God. the shame is that so many that profess the name of Christ, that say I'm a Christian, whenever any tragedy strikes their life, they're like fall apart. And they're done with God. They quit on God. And I'm like, what is that? I pray that never happens to me. I don't ever want that to happen to me. But why is that? Why does that happen to so many? And I think it goes back to that God to them is just a genie. And when I need something, you know, I rub him and hopefully he gives it to me. But they don't have a real walk with him, and we need that real walk with him. That through good and bad, God is there for us. And we know that, but that we are there with him as well. That we don't forsake him. Because he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he's not going to be the one that turns his back on us. It'll be us on him. And that's what it is. Mark it down. Mark it down. When someone gets away from God, God did not leave them. They left him. Okay, I mean, that's what it is. They left God. God's waiting. He's to come back. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you, God says. So it's dependent on us and our walk with him. And this is crucial for you to, you know, at the end of your life, that it could be said of you like it was said of Moses, Moses, the servant of the Lord. I mean, that's what I want said of me. At the end of my life, I want it to hear them say, Orlando, the servant of the Lord. If that could be said, and not just people saying that, I want God to say that. I want God to look at my life and say, there was my servant. That's what I want said. But if we're to have that, if we're to have decades of serving God, then it has to start with a consistent walk with him, diligence in all of it. And I'm not just talking about just prayer and reading your Bible. I'm talking about the things he teaches. Just the basics of what he teaches. And there's not a whole lot to being a faithful Christian. There really isn't. It is pretty basic. I mean, there's just a few, you know, building blocks. Maybe I could sit down and put a list together, but just off the top of my head, I think of obviously reading the Bible, prayer, church attendance, evangelism. I mean, there might be, you know, a few more that you could add, and then you kind of, it could keep going on all the things that we're supposed to do, but, you know, giving could be thrown in there, you know, but it's not a lot of stuff. God doesn't expect a lot of things from us. It's very basic what he expects of us. And if we will maintain these things, and not just maintain an appearance of being a follower of Christ, but being a follower of Christ, and if we are actually a follower of Christ, if we do what we are being, then the appearance will be there. If we just have the appearance without the doing, we're hypocrites. And that's not what God wants for us. So we need to be doers. We need to actually be those things. And how crucial that is so that we can serve God for decades. I mean, I've been serving God since I was like 21 is when I got saved, I think. It might have been 22, I always forget, but I think it was 21 is when I got saved. You know, if I live to be 71, then I hope at 71 that I can have 5 decades of serving God. Now, so far to date, it's been almost, you know, it's been 17 years, and I've served him that whole 17 years. But I would like to say in another 17 years that I've been serving God for 34 years. That's what I want said. And then 51 years. That's what I want to be said. That's what I would hope I can say at the end of my life. But that'll only come if I'm faithful in the little things. If we are faithful in the little things. And Gideon's giving us an example of that. We looked at this last time, verse 34, and I spent some time on it because it's important. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Gideon was a Spirit-filled man. That comes through walking with God, through being close to him. You don't get the Spirit of God to fill you without being close to him. Even if there has been sin in your life, to get the Spirit of God to fill you, you still have to repent of what you've done wrong. You still have to keep a shortened account with God. Samson's an example of that. He still fixed things with God, and then God filled him. That's what we need. We need to keep short accounts with God. When we sin, we need to confess it. And here's, you know, a lot of our biggest problems. It never ceases to amaze me, the pride that is in every single one of us. Never ceases to amaze me how proud we can all be, because we just don't like to admit we're wrong in anything. And that's every single person in here. Doesn't like to admit they're wrong. And if you're thinking, not me, then you're the one that needs to hear this right now. You're the proud one, okay, that needs to hear this. But the pride in man never ceases to amaze me. And so many times when we won't own up to our own sin, I mean, I'm talking maybe it's sin nobody else even knows about in the world but you and God. Okay, nobody else knows about it. But even in our own pride, you can sit there and you know what I'm talking about, and you and God, and you won't even admit it. You might kind of say, well, yeah, I've sinned, but you still won't own it. You won't verbalize it to God. You won't actually say the words out loud that this is the sin I committed. God, forgive me. Why? Because your pride. You say, well, God knows. Yeah, but he tells you to confess your sin. Amen. And our pride won't let us. Why? Because deep down, we're not owning up to it. We're not owning it. And that's a big part of it. You might say, I don't think so. No, it is. When you won't verbalize that this is the sin I've committed against God, you don't even want to say it. You won't even admit to it. You won't even say the words that this is what I've done. God already knows, but we still. And we know that God knows, but we still won't say it. You see, this stuff comes about. You'll be able to do that when you have a consistent walk with God. And you alone. Families pray together. Spouses pray together. That's important and needed, but you need to have a time alone when you pray, so you can verbalize those things to God. So you can say it. I mean, have you ever been to where you don't even want to say it in your head? You don't even want to say the word, the sin in your own head. Because it's our pride. Our pride won't let us say it. Our pride won't let us own it. And through that, we hinder the Holy One of Israel. We hinder him from working in our midst, in our own lives, but even take that now when we all come together corporately. And we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And Ephesians tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. But this is why a close walk with God is so important. And a consistent walk with him. If we want to serve God for decades and not just years. How many of you know people that have come into church, been on fire, and then they're gone? Me, I know. Anybody else? Two of us? Three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Eight people in here. Know someone that's gotten on fire for the Lord and then they just disappear. I've known multitudes of people that have done that. It's not like I just, one or two. No. I could just, got to take my shoes off now so I can keep counting. I mean, I know a bunch of people that have done that. I've watched it happen. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. And the greatest help to keep you from doing that is your walk with God. That you are being a doer of the word. That you're being that disciple. You're putting to practice what God is teaching you. And when you fail, you're confessing it. You're owning it. Confession is that verse in 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a whole lot harder than that verse says. You know, you read it and you're like, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, just confess your sins. Yeah, but it's talking real confession. It's not just like, Lord, I've sinned, please forgive me. Amen. No. Confess your sins. Name them. Own it. Own that thing that you did, that thing that you thought. Own it. Confess it. This was me. I did this, God. It's a whole lot easier to read the verse than to actually live it. But God wants us to live it. Why? For our own good. That's why. For your good. So that He can bless you. Because that's what He wants to do. God wants to bless you. You know, the Bible says our sins have separated between us and our God. It's our sin separates us. It's still a hindrance to Him. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's our sin separating us from Him. Read the context of that. It's works of the flesh are sandwiched in that in Ephesians chapter 4. Read it. But it is our sin that hinders God from working, that hinders Him from working in our lives. So we have to confess it. And that takes humility. We have to humble ourselves. Even when nobody knows it, especially when nobody knows it, we have to humble ourselves. We need to be Spirit-filled people of prayer so that we can have the victory in the battles that are before us. Gideon was Spirit-filled. He was submitted to God. But also he prayed. Verse 36, Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. See, we look at this and you know, when we read this, we say, well, he's having a conversation with God. It's like God's standing there with him. Well, God's not standing there with him, as far as I can tell. You know, that the angel of the Lord that appeared to him is God. But you read this and you're like, man, he's having a conversation with God. Exactly. Exactly. It wasn't some ritualistic prayer. What did he do? He just started talking to God. That's prayer. He just started talking to him. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Maybe this was his time of prayer. And he says, God, if you'll save Israel by mine hand, as you said, he just starts talking to him. Do we just talk to God? Do we bring our burdens before him, our needs before him? Gideon had a burden here. He was afraid. I'm telling you right now, he was afraid to go face this strong enemy that had put them down and beat them down for 7 years. And he was afraid. And he goes to God and he says, I need some help. I need to know that you are with me. And you could say, how do you need to know? Look at everything he already did for you. Well, how do we need to know? Why do we need constant reassurance that God's with us? Why do we need that? You ever helped a kid learn to ride a bike? And you're helping them and they're, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 7, some 15, okay, I don't know. But usually they're like 4, 5, 6. You know, you're helping them and you're behind them, pushing them. And you're helping them, and they don't listen, and you know, they're a mess, and they're afraid and all that stuff. But then as they start getting better with it, you know, they need that reassurance that you're there with them. Why? Because you're their protection. And so you're there running alongside them, holding it, and they keep looking back. They're not looking ahead. They're like going off and everything, and they keep looking back to see if you're, are you still holding it? Are you still holding it? And what does every parent do? At some point, they're running alongside them. Are you still holding it? Are you still holding it? And here's the bike seat and here's their hand. And they're not holding it. But the kids, they're looking back for reassurance. Are you still holding it? Are you still holding it? Why? You're there to protect them. You're taking care of them. But they want to know that you're there so they feel the confidence to go forward and do it. And then as you've not been holding it, but you're going alongside them and they're actually the one riding the bike. You do that a few times and they get better and then you just stop and they just keep going. Not that you're not there for them, but they now have the confidence to go forward. We need that reassurance too, and that's why we keep going back to God after all He's done for us. You said, God, you said. Are you going to take care of me, God? Are you going to take care of this? You said you'd deliver them by my hand, God. Are you sure? And that's what Gideon's doing. But he's praying. Gideon had a lifestyle of prayer. And for us to be victorious, we must maintain a lifestyle of prayer. I mean, in all types, it needs to be a consistent daily prayer. But the prayer that's instant, just immediate. So we need to discipline ourselves to have a regular time of prayer. Daniel, it said of him, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." Now get this, as he did aforetime. That was his manner of life. This is what he did. He had that regular time of prayer 3 times a day, as he did aforetime. He didn't change anything. He did it the same way he always did. He prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, he was able to give thanks even though he's been taken as a captive in a foreign land, taken from everything and everybody he knows. Now, I understand this is much later in his life. He's already an adult, but still, his life has been transformed. He's been taken from everything he's known, everyone he's known. His parents were probably killed before his eyes, most likely. And he gives thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And then he's thrown into the lion's den after this. But he had a regular walk with God. He had a disciplined time of prayer. And that's what we need in our lives. We need discipline. That's one thing that many Americans, that our society as a whole is lacking, is discipline. We talk about it, but we lack it. We lack discipline. Self-discipline. The word escapes me, but it's our society as a whole lacks discipline. We don't have it. And it hinders us in our walk with God. A lot of times, ex-soldiers make excellent Christians because they understand discipline. They understand a regiment of doing things a certain way at a certain time. They get that. And that's why they make good Christians, is because they have that discipline within them. And everybody looks at discipline like it's a bad thing. Discipline is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because we always think of discipline as punishment, but discipline doesn't always just mean punishment. Here's a definition for discipline, okay? It's subjection to rule, submissiveness to order and control. But get this, this is also a part of the definition of discipline: a habit of obedience. A habit of obedience. Discipline. You look at an army, they're disciplined, meaning what? They know what to do, when to do it. I mean, why? Because they've done things over and over and over and over at the same time, all the time. I mean, at military school, you know, they teach you discipline. Every day, Reveille, doesn't matter. Every single day, Reveille's at 6 a.m. Every single day. You know when it's going to be. It's not at 6:01. It's not at 6 and 30 seconds. It's not at 5:59. Every single day, it's at 6 a.m. As soon as that second goes off, there'd be somebody there playing Reveille in the morning, blasting the speakers throughout, and everybody knew you had to be up and ready by then. You were up and dressed by Reveille because we had to form up. And you knew that, and we knew that every single day that's how it was going to be. It was never any different. Every single day it was the same way. That BRC, breakfast roll call. A DRC, dinner roll call, that was lunch. And then your supper roll call, SRC. Dinner roll call every single day was at noon. And you could count on it. I can't think of one time when it wasn't ready at noon. Not once. They knew everything was the same. Your uniform went together the same way every time. There's many of the things I learned there. You line everything up. I mean, your shirt line, you line it up with your pants every single time. Your belt buckles centered on your dress line. All of it. I mean, you do things the same way every single time. That's what's expected. Haircuts got to be the same way every single time. They have prescribed ways you did everything. Well, you didn't do it outside of that order. It was discipline, but it was good. Within the bounds that they give you, you had as much freedom as you wanted. While I was there, I had the freedom. I got to choose if I went to class or not. If I wanted to ditch class and stay and not go, I got to choose that. And I did sometimes. But then I faced the consequences for it too, because you don't just get away with stuff. There was a consequence. And then you lose your weekend, and on your weekend you're doing PT and you're marching for an hour. You'd get demerits, and I forget what it was. Everything had a different number of demerits. So the first hour, it was Friday for 2 hours, And then Saturday for 4 hours and Sunday for 4 hours. So once you were done, you didn't have to go anymore. If you ditched, I think it was you'd have to be there every hour for roll call. So what they do is you couldn't leave, basically. You had to stay in your room. And while your friends get to leave and go do whatever, you had to make sure you were dressed in your uniform for roll call. So, and it's every hour. And you're there for like 15, 20 minutes while they go through every single person's name. And there'd usually be like probably 100 people. And you stand there, you know, at attention, just everyone in line. So they call your name off and they'd look and see that it's you. You'd answer, you know, that you're there. But every single hour you had to do that. So on the weekends, usually in the morning, Saturday, Sunday, they had church and stuff. But Saturday, they'd have something planned almost every Saturday. There was a very few Saturdays where we had nothing to do. But almost every Saturday morning, usually into the afternoon, early afternoon, we'd have something planned. And then after that, whenever that stopped, the following hour would be, you'd be there for getting checked for your roll call, so you couldn't go anywhere. And that'd be all the way until 9 o'clock. Taps was at 10. And taps, lights out. You're going to bed. You don't have to go to sleep, but lights out. You don't get to keep the lights on. Because why? There's people patrolling. So if your lights are on, they're wondering why. And they go through and they check to see if people are in beds. If you weren't there. But it'd be like that just every single hour you had to be there. So you'd be in line 20 minutes and then they dismiss everyone. You go back to your room. Those that are working off demerits, or they're marching for that hour. And then, you know, you'd have to be back 40 minutes, 30 minutes later. And you stand in line, do the whole thing over again, your whole weekend. But it taught you discipline. And there's consequences for your actions. And we are in a society that is not disciplined anymore. And it hurts us, even in our walk with God, it hurts us. Because we're inconsistent. We don't do the things that we ought to do, the things that help us. The things that help us to effectively serve God. Have you ever gotten down in your Christian life and you're just like, don't feel like doing nothing? You know, the reason, probably the number one reason why, is probably because you stopped walking with God. Because you're not reading and praying like you should. And then as you stop doing those things, guess what starts coming into your life? Sin. Sin starts coming into your life because you're not feeding the Spirit. And when there's a void, it's going to be filled. And the flesh steps up and says, hey, I'll take over this spot. You just sit back. I got this. And then sin starts coming in. Why? Because we don't have discipline. It's usually our fault why life falls apart. It's because we're not walking with God consistently like we should. And we're hindering and hurting our own selves. And God says, all of this is for your benefit. This discipline. Daniel was disciplined to have his time of prayer, as he did aforetime, three times a day. He had a habit of obedience. Regular prayer is crucial to being spirit-filled and submissive to the will of God. We have to have that. It is a vital part of us really knowing God, because a walk with God is based on two-way communication. We have to have that. Amen. We have to. I feel sorry for some of you in here right now. I know you don't read your Bible throughout the week. I know for a fact you don't. So how'd you know? Who told you? I know people. I know for a fact you're not reading your Bible throughout the week. And the only Bible you're getting is when you're here on Sunday and on Wednesday. That's a fact. I know, and you're hurting yourself. You're not having communication with God. He's not talking to you, and you're not talking to Him. And then you wonder why your Christian life's so miserable, why you don't enjoy being at church, why you don't enjoy being around God's people. Because you don't have what's necessary to thrive spiritually. You're hurting yourself. You're hindering yourself. Prayer, our walk with God, is based on two-way communication. Easton's Bible Dictionary says this: prayer is converse with God, the intercourse of the soul with God. Look at this: not in contemplation and meditation, but in direct address to Him. Prayer. It's converse with God. It's conversation. It's me talking to Him, Him talking to me. It's in direct address to Him. I'm bringing it right to you. God, here's what I need. This is what we need. This is what's needed. God, just like Gideon, what did he do? Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. He brings the fleece before him. This is what Gideon did. This is what Gideon wanted. This is what Gideon needed. Gideon needed to be close to God. Would you like to go into that battle? No. And then when you realize what God asked him to do, now think about that. He starts with, I want to say, is it 10,000? Maybe more. 10,000, yeah. No, there was 20 and 2,000. I thought it was something like that. All right, 22,000 is what they start with, and then they whittle that down all the way to 300. Gideon did not know that was going to happen. But think about this. With the army that came to him, because it says he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet Gideon. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. So who shows up as he blows this trumpet? He sends out the message. Hey, 22,000 show up, and he's scared to face the enemy that has persecuted them for the last 7 years. He's afraid to do it. With 22,000. And he says, God, I need some reassurance here. You still there? That's what Gideon's doing. He needs the encouragement to go forward. And he didn't know that God was going to whittle those 22,000 down to 300. That's insanity. See, this is why it's crucial that we walk with God, because we don't know what's in front of us. We don't know that we're going to be facing an army, and we think there's 22,000, and God says, no, you're going with 300. See why it's so important? We need to walk with him. We need to be close to him so that when he says, no, this is how it's going to happen. He says, oh, you're going to have to go through this one alone. No one's going through this with you. This is just for you. Your wife's not going through this with you. Your children aren't going through this with you. This one's you alone. But I'll be there with you. But you've got to go through this alone. Amen. Or your husband's not going to be with you. This is you alone. You're facing this one by yourself. But I'll be there with you. You see why it's so important we walk with God? You see, what do you do when your spouse dies? I just found out this morning, Brother Wilson's cancer came back, and it's right by his heart. What do you do when you got to face life alone? Your spouse dies. And God says, you're going through this one alone. But you know what? I'm right there. I'm right there. No one else on earth may be with you, but I'm with you. You see why our walk with God is so important? Because we don't know what we're facing. We don't know the battles we're going to have to face. Gideon didn't know he was going with only 300. He's like, at least I got 22,000. At least we can look somewhat intimidating. I know they got more than us, but at least we can maybe show up with something. God says, you're not even going with them. I'm sending most of them packing. It's going to be you and 300 others. He didn't know that. But his walk with God is what got him through it. And this is why it's so crucial that we have this close walk with God. Are you walking with God as you should? Do you have that Bible reading, that prayer, that one-on-one time? You need to cut things out of your life, then. You got things that are too important to you. You have idols in your life. Let me back up and say that. You have idols in your life. If you don't read your Bible every day and you don't pray every day, you are an idolater. And based on that, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God.
That's right.
If you're not reading your Bible every day and praying every day, whatever it is that's getting in the way is an idol. What you need to do is remove that idol. This sounds vaguely familiar to me with the story of Gideon. I almost feel like that's what Gideon had to do. Isn't it?
Amen.
He had to remove the idolatry from his life. Remember, the preacher showed up and he said, let's get to the root problem. Let's get to the root problem, the idolatry. You got to remove the idolatry. What is it? What's your idol? Different for everyone in here, probably. Something different for every one of us. Maybe some of us love food. Some of us love sleep. Whatever, things. Certain activity. Idolatry doesn't always have to be the thing that you're doing is sinful. Okay, I want to make that clear. The thing you're doing doesn't have to be sinful for it to be a sin. But if you're here and you're not praying every day and reading your Bible every day, there's an idol in your life and you need to remove it so that we can go on to fight the battles victoriously. I don't want to go into battle and lose. I don't want to go into battle and there be casualties. Least of all, I don't want my kids to be a casualty because of my weak walk with God. That's one of my biggest fears, is that because of my inconsistencies, because of my failures as a parent, as a Christian, as the child of God that I should be, is that my children are going to be a casualty because of that. I fear that. I don't want that. I don't want my children to use my hypocrisy as an example to say, that's why I don't serve God. I would hate that. So I strive not to do that. We have to be like Gideon and face the idols in our lives and destroy them. Are we willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to remove them so that you can converse with God? Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't. Are we spiritually ready for the unknown? The only way we can be spiritually ready for the unknown is that we walk with God. Father, we